aside for this opportunity God has granted to share the word. Since today is Christmas party for the children, I thought I would make them VIPs and ask them to come and sit in front. Can all the children come and sit in front? Yeah, so sometimes children feel unimportant in a church because they are always in the back. But of course, I may be exaggerating, but it's very important to make them feel important. And I always make it a point to have a PPT. Is this clear? Yeah. I always make it a point to have a PPT, not only to guide my thoughts, but more importantly to make sure that everyone in the church, including smallest children, understand the message. So the maybe the kids could go. That's you're too far. You can go that side. You can see the screen. So what is your what would you all think is the best way to have joy? Any idea? What is the best way to have joy? Are there more children? They can come in front. You can sit there. I want you to see the screen. Come. So the best way to have joy? Several thousand years ago, King Solomon said that it is wine, women and song. No, actually he said that. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. So it's wine, work and wife. I commend joy, for the man is no good thing under the sun, but to eat and drink and be joyful. And go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Somehow, Solomon didn't talk too much about eternity or the light of the gospel. So we will focus more on not on what Solomon said. We'll focus on what the message and the season is about. So joy to the world is a famous song and a common refrain that comes to mind when we think about Christmas. Is that right? The joy that comes from the festival itself reminds us of, mainly because of the cakes, the parties, giving, receiving of gifts. And even sometimes we just get lifted in our spirits by seeing the Christmas tree and all the decorations. The question that came to my mind at this time is, that's Christmas, that's December. And most places Christmas and joy starts on December 1st. What about January to November? What about our joy from January to November? What is the reason for your joy? So I just did a little bit of research and tried to see, where does joy first appear in scripture? And people say that Job was the first book ever written, probably historically in the timeline, because he was probably around the time of Abraham and probably much before Moses. We really don't know who's written the book of Job, but in that there's a very interesting chapter. If you look at what God tells Job at the time of the questioning, Job questions God, he complains about God, but God asks him a few questions, and that's what we read in this. He was actually quite sarcastic. As you can see the sarcasm of God in verse 4. But that's not what I'm highlighting here. God himself gives us an insight about the joy that exists forever in heaven. In Job 38:4-7, he asks Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a mark, measuring line across it? Or what, on what were its footings set? And who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" There was singing at the beginning, at the start of creation. We don't know who are the morning stars, but theologians believe that the morning stars were probably the angels, because creation had not yet, man had not been created. The next highlight that I would like to bring forth is the rejoicing at the birth of Jesus. Here we see that the angels appeared in heaven, and that was from the biblical record of the first Christmas night. What do the angels tell the shepherds? Yes, do not be afraid. And more importantly, it's about the joy. You see, make it brief. Angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. So we find that even in that manger where there was no convenience, nothing but smell and stench of dung probably, you would think that Mary and Joseph would have been so disappointed with God for letting them deliver the promised child in this horrible circumstance. But yet even the angels announce that that's where the baby is going to be found, in a stable lying in a manger. Did Christ make any references to joy and happiness? Did the Lord Jesus talk about joy and happiness?
Yeah.
Any guesses?
No.
So we don't know unless you look for it. So in Luke chapter 10, there's an occasion of joy. The disciples, 72 disciples were sent out, and they come back and tell him, the demons submitted to us in your name. And the Lord Jesus tells them in Luke chapter 2 and verse 18, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. In other words, that tells the authority that Jesus had over the evil Satan. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. But do not rejoice in that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, here I think is one of the first references to Jesus being full of joy through the Holy Spirit and saying, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. So the disciples were like little children in the eyes of the people of the world, famous people who did not get this truth. The Pharisees and scribes who were studying scripture from their childhood did not have this revelation. So he says, I rejoice that you have revealed them to little children, for this is what you were pleased to do. And you also find Christ talking about rejoicing in another concept. And that is more down to earth, more real in what we face today, Lord. Today, in the parts of North India. Of course, we don't face this kind of persecution. But probably, did any of you have any trouble when you were distributing tracts in the campus, Jiju? Was there any resistance? I mean, you would expect. I remember 25, 30 years ago as a youth, we went to somewhere near that Bethesda. We were distributing tracts in the marketplace just before Christmas. And one lady looked at me and she abused me and she said, how dare you come with your scriptures to us? We don't come and give you a Bhagavad Gita. Why do you want to give us your tracts? And she just yelled at me and walked away. So it's not uncommon. And in fact, maybe for us it's not common, but it's very common. And people are behind bars for their faith. But the Lord Jesus tells them in Matthew 5, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And he tells them that your reward is coming. Rejoice for the rewards that you are going to get in heaven if you are persecuted for your faith. And in fact, if you look at the whole, anywhere in the New Testament, you'll find that most of our great joy comes in the future. Our future rewards was what was central to Christ's teaching. And that's what he tells even Apostle Peter. Can somebody read Matthew chapter 19? I didn't put it up. 27 to 29. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 to 29. All the rewards that we have, apart from the blessings we have on this earth, if you really look at it in the context of the disciples, they were all martyred except maybe Apostle John. But they all looked forward to a hope, a future reward of judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, that is what the Lord Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Speaking of future rewards, I have a small story to tell from our family. When Elsa was in second standard or third standard, she found some money in the school, and she went and gave it to the teacher. And the teacher was so happy, she sent a note back in her school diary. Elsa was a very good girl. She found 10 rupees on the floor and she gave it to me. So we were also happy, and I just looked at Elsa, and Elsa was not quite sure what's so great about finding something and giving it to the school teacher. So she was looking at me very puzzled when she saw the joy in our face, and I was so touched, and I said, God will bless you, Elsa. Then she looked at me and said, when he will bless me, Dada. So she wanted it right then. So anyway, God has blessed her. She's an architect. She's working now. And so that's how blessings are always in the future. We want it now, but it's coming. It's in the future. But the Lord says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. One of the best chapters in John chapter 5, in the Gospel of John is the John chapter 15, verse 9 to 11. It's really amazing. It says, this is how the Lord Jesus loves us. And it's more than that. He even talks about how much the Father loves us. John chapter 15, verse 9 to 11. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. That's very interesting, because this joy of the Lord is often not seen in our hearts. When we go through difficulties, when we go through trials, when we go through disappointments, this is a different kind of joy. The joy of Christ. And it's a very interesting phrase, that your joy may be full. It is a metaphor taken from a vessel into which water or any other thing is poured, and till it is full to the brim. And in fact, Zach Punan says, on par with John 3:16, one of the most important verses in the Bible, which transformed his outlook to Christian life and transformed his joy in the Lord, was from John chapter 17 and verse 23. John chapter 17 and verse 23. 17? I'm not sure. Just check. John 17, 23. Yeah. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as much as you have loved me, is what some version says. To think that, Zach Punan says, to think that the Lord loves me as much as he loves the Lord Jesus is something that I could not imagine. What great love that God could have upon me. The world will know that you sent me and I loved them even as much as you have loved me. So that was a great motivation in Zach Punan's life, to know that the Lord loves me as much as he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we come across the same rejoicing that the Lord Jesus talks about when he talks about going away, The disciples are all disappointed. I don't think they quite understood that, you know, he's going to come back and he's going to resurrect and he's going to come back and send them on a mission to evangelize the world. I don't think they knew any of that. And so they were all very disappointed and they were sad. And you see in John 16, 19 to 24, he talks to them about that. He tells them, verse 22, "So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Of course, we have our own disappointments. Some of our prayers are not answered, and some of our prayers are answered in different ways. You know, before Susie went to 11th, it was a great concern for us to try to find a transport for her. And I prayed for it for several months before 11th standard started, because she had to change her school. She had to go to another school. And you know, we kept on praying in the family, "Lord, please give us a van that would, we could organize a van that would take Susie to both ways to another school." Previously she was in Clarence, but now she had moved to a school called Vyasa. And we were very concerned because she was all alone. How do we arrange these transport people to go and bring her back that particular time? So we kept praying, but surprisingly the Lord never answered that prayer. We never got a van driver. But over the last 1 year, she's about to finish 11th, what we realized is that there was always transport one way. Either there was a friend from the campus going to the same school, or there was an auto driver who was kind of a freelancer. He would be free in the mornings. But consistently for the last 1 year, literally 1 year, she always managed to get friends to come back with in an auto. And what I realized is that gave her a lot of confidence in traveling, because somehow or the other, by the end of the school day, she would have a friend who's coming back via Hebbal, and together they would pay with the GPay and somehow find her way back home. And to this day, the Lord has been faithful. She has been safe. There's no van driver, but she's learned a lot. She's got a lot of confidence in you know, talking to children, coordinating with them, coming back on her own. So I believe that if it was just like going and coming in a comfortable setting, that would not have taught her the skill of coordinating and organizing her own transport, taking responsibility and becoming independent in that sense. So I feel, even though the Lord did not answer our prayer of arranging a vehicle up and arranging a vehicle down, He has taught us much more, that prayer can be answered in different ways and for the better. So, you know, although our joy may not be satisfied immediately because of lack of answered prayers, there's something about every delay, there's something about every absence of answered prayer. There may be prayer, that prayer may be answered by better and more useful results than we expect. But what I wanted to highlight here is that God, the Lord Jesus, is highlighting that rejoicing comes from the just being in His presence. He says, "I will see you again and you will rejoice." Of course, that is in the context of the resurrection. "And no one will take away your joy." How do we know that? We see that later, because we come across it even when He, if you look at it in next verse. Yeah. You can see that in Luke chapter 24, 50 to 53. It's actually the concluding verses of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24, verse 50 to 53. The joy that the Lord Jesus spoke about was truly theirs. It says here, verse Luke chapter 24, 50 to 53. "When He led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, He lifted up His hands and blessed them. While He was blessing them, He left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God." So true joy comes from spending time with the Lord and in prayer. So the Lord's prophecy had come true. One, they had great joy on seeing Him again. And two, they continued to have joy after His ascension. So we find that in the scripture, the Lord Jesus talks about joy on these few occasions, and we can apply them to our life. Finally, we find that we all have a great joy and rejoicing considering the assurance of victory over death. In the Bible, we are given assurance that even after we are come to our deathbeds, we will have the joy of resurrection. And I will not read in detail, but you can go back and read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15, 1 to 58. And in that we see that we have great assurance and joy of being victorious over death. Verse 55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And we also see that in Psalm 17, verse 8 to 9, Psalm 17, verse 8 to 9 says, Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. He ends that in verse 15. Can you just read 15? Psalm 17 and verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So, this is a psalm where David goes through a lot of difficulty and he's praying that God would save him. But out of the blue, he just inserts that there. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Even though he didn't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a prophetic sort of verse that we all as believers have, even after our days are done. When we are on our deathbed, we know that when we pass away from this world, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And finally, we come to the hope of eternal joy that we have, which is even mentioned in the last book. We spoke about the beginning at creation, but there's also joy in the last book in Revelation chapter 21, verse 21. Revelations 21, verse 21. Sorry, 21, verse 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look, God is dwelling. God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And see the last verse? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. This is what is the hope that we have of eternal joy. And as Christians, this is the greatest joy that we have, not only in life, in death, but also in heaven, the resurrection, as resurrected believers. And the Bible teaches us about the triune God. And we know that God the Father, Christ the Son, and Holy Spirit is there to comfort us in all our tribulations on this earth. And this is an invitation for the small children. Can you see this? You like invitation cards? Invitation cards are for what? Parties. So this is an invitation card from the Lord. What is he saying? He's inviting us to know him personally. So this is not just a Christmas joy that we talk about, it's a chance to know. Accept this invitation to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And we can experience true joy. And I would like to conclude with this. Although we go through difficulties, the Christmas message reminds us of the great joy of Christ being born, and the joy that we have as Christians, but also the joy that we should have from January to November. So I thought I would leave this verse. Paul actually puts up this verse in the context of the resurrection again, when I think the believers were all concerned, the believers in Corinthians were concerned about what would happen after death. But he tells them all about how the Christians will have the bodies will be resurrected, and then he ends with this verse. And that I think is a good verse for all of us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Challenges may come, sicknesses, disappointment from life's trial. But what is the word that struck me in this is, be steadfast, be unmovable. It's not in this, but it's another version. Be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. May the name of the Lord be praised. Thank you.